Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
We will be in 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be covering verses 5 through 8 today. And as we've been working through 2 Timothy, we've noticed a lot of it is about faithfulness, especially faithfulness amid a worsening world. And we see that theme continue on here, even in our passage. Have you ever given any thought to finishing well in your life? Now, maybe for you, you're younger, and so you haven't really considered that question, because maybe you're just thinking of tomorrow or next week or next year or even merely the next 5 to 10 years. Now, for others of you, you're maybe older, and maybe you have thought about your remaining years left here on earth. But no matter what age you are, you should be giving thought of how you will live and finish your life. But here's the question is, what does it even look like to finish well, to live and finish your life well? For some of you, finishing well means riding out your remaining years in comfort and ease, taking it easy, enjoying your retirement, spending time with your family. For others of you, finishing and living well means buying as much stuff as you can before you go, or experiencing the most experiences before you leave this earth. Essentially, you think that you need to have the most fun and enjoy the most amount of things before you pass on. But are those biblical ways to live and finish well? Interestingly, Paul in our passage this morning shows us what does it look like to live and finish the Christian life well. So no matter if you are 6 or if you're 96, this is important. Because it has to do with how we live and, of course, how we finish the Christian life. And so let's read the passage this morning, 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, as we know, Paul is nearing the end of his life. They believe that this is his last, at least in Scripture, last written letter that we have. And he is soon to be put to death. And according to church history, he was beheaded by Nero. And so he is preparing Timothy for a life of ministry ahead. And so he's sort of trying to pass the baton on and helping Timothy to live his life in faithfulness, to keep going. And in so doing, he shows us what it looks like to run the race of faith and to finish well. And as we think about this passage, he first shows us that finishing well takes a clear head and clear focus. Clear head and clear focus. We see that in verse 5 as Paul talks about different things that Timothy is called to do. And if you remember last week, he talked about how people will have itching ears. They're going to turn away from the truth. They're going to wander off into the mists. But now Paul says, as for you, and he gives him some commands to live by, finish out his ministry. And so once again, if you remember in sort of previous passages, Paul did this. He made this contrast. Hey, they're going to be living like this, but as for you, but you. And here it is no different. Showing us as the world worsens, we don't blend in and go with the flow. We go against the flow. We live differently. And so while others may be, yes, turning aside, as for us, we don't let that discourage us, but we continue on. While others may be turning aside, as for us, we are faithful to the end. But to do this, of course, we need a clear head and we need clear focus. Look what he says in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Literally, he's telling Timothy to be sober, but of course, as we think about the context here, he's really talking about this sober-mindedness. He wants Timothy to be clear-headed, self-controlled. Sort of like that comparison of a sober person compared to a drunk person. That's what we are to be in the Christian life. Sober, meaning clear-headed, self-controlled, thinking clearly. But you wonder, why is it so important as Christians that we be clear-headed, sober-minded? Well, think about it. Right? Because if you aren't thinking clearly, you can be led astray by all this false teaching, right? You can be like them, turning aside and following myths, following lies. You can get caught up in their deceptive methods. But if you're thinking clearly, what can you do? You can discern rightly. You can discern what between truth and error. And this is why we, as Christians, we should always have our minds engaged, thinking clearly, because swirling around us is falsehood. You let your mind get foggy and you end up in a bad place in no time. Another reason why we need clear heads is because the task before us is so important. In the Christian life, we are dealing with eternal matters, eternal realities. Think about Paul. He's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor. And you think about pastoring, you're not dealing with superficial matters. You're dealing with eternal matters. A pastor isn't shepherding animals. A pastor is shepherding souls. Like, would you want a drunk pilot flying your plane? Of course not. Would you want an intoxicated person managing a nuclear power plant? Of course not. So how could Timothy not be clear-headed as he is shepherding the people of God, as he is leading people and dealing with eternal matters? But if you think about it, really, we all are dealing with eternal matters. As we interact with others, we are encouraging people. We are pointing people to the truth. But how can you encourage someone rightly if you aren't thinking clearly? How can you point someone to the truth if your mind is fogged up with lies? In order to minister well, we have to be sober-minded, thinking clearly. Are you sober-minded? Because our minds can get fogged up with lies. But also, think about our minds can be fogged up with distractions. When we're distracted, right, we're not thinking as clearly as we ought to be. And that's why we need clear heads. No matter what situation before us, we can think clearly, we can discern, we can know what to do. And so we see here, Timothy, hey, and for us, have a clear mind as you finish well, as you live and finish the Christian life. But also you need clear focus. You think about what Timothy is called to do there in the remaining things in verse 5. He says, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill his ministry. Each of those things take focus. Take them one by one. When you are suffering, how can you endure it? Isn't a big part of it your focus? Your focus. Because if you're only focused on your suffering, you're going to become bitter. If you're only focused on getting out, you could be unfaithful to God. If you're focused on the discouragement and the despair that you feel, you're going to be driven down into a deeper, darker hole of hopelessness. But if you're focused on the right things, you're focused on Christ, on what the Lord might do through your suffering, you're able to endure suffering. So when you're facing suffering for Christ, you start to despair. Think about, where is my focus right now? Most often it's in the wrong place. And we have to correct our focus. But also, he needs focus to do the work of an evangelist. If you think about it this way, the tasks that you don't focus on are the tasks that usually remain undone, right? They're usually the ones that get pushed to the side because you're not focused on them. And it's easy to forget about some of these things. And so for Timothy, we see that there's a temptation to lose focus on sharing the gospel with others. He could get caught up in ministry with so many good things that he loses sight of the need that I need to share the gospel with people. In ministry, it's easy to allow these good things to block our focus on evangelism. Because many people are sharing their needs and you want to help them. But do we remember the greatest need people have is the gospel? That is the greatest need that each of us need to remember too. As we go about our days, we need to remember the task, the work of evangelism. Because people have physical needs, and those are important. People have financial and other practical needs, but we always must remember, people need the gospel above all. They need the good news of what Jesus Christ has done above all. And it's a good thing that many of us are ready to jump in and serve people and their physical needs and practical needs like that. And it's great, but have we lost sight of evangelism? That we've lost sight of this such an important work of sharing the good news. As doing the work of evangelists is sharing the good news. So we need a clear focus to do that. But it also need focus to fulfill our ministry. Paul is calling Timothy to essentially carry out your ministry to the end. Sort of like saying, finish the job, right? Carry it out to completion. Because if you think about it this way, it's a lot easier to start something than it is to finish something, isn't it? That's why many people have started many New Year's resolutions, but how many are completed? How many goals of yours have stopped short of being accomplished? What about this? I'll go after the men this morning. Compare your list of started projects with your list of completed projects. How's it working out for you? Usually we have a lot of started projects and that completed project list is minimal. Right? Because it's easier to start something than it is to carry it out to completion. And what makes the difference is your focus. Your focus. Timothy must actually be focused on fulfilling his ministry. And we are called to do that too. So as you consider your own life, what are your God-given tasks? Now it may be different than for Timothy, but we each have been given God-given tasks. What is the ministry that God has called you to that you need to fulfill, that you need to carry it out to completion? Because it's so easy to start it, but not to complete it. It's so much easier to start than it is to finish. Maybe for you, hey, God has given you this gift of encouragement, and you have even in the past, you started to encourage people, but then it kind of got tossed to the side. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. Carry it out. Maybe you're someone who's gifted with the gift of serving behind the scenes. And you did some service years ago, but things happened and you just kind of stopped doing things. Fulfill your ministry. God has given you a task that you are to carry it out. Not just start it and stop it, but carry it out and accomplish it. Carry it out to the end. Don't let other things take your focus away from what God has called you to do. And so we see here, living and finishing well, it takes this clear focus and this clear mind. Because if you don't, you're not going to finish well because you're going to be distracted. You're going to be pulled over here and pulled over there. And so that's why we need this clear focus and clear head. So we can know what our task is and to pursue it and to accomplish it. And that's what God has called us to do. And so as Paul continues, he shows us something else about finishing well. Finishing well takes effort and endurance. And we see that in verses 6 and 7, effort and endurance. And so Paul has now told Timothy what he is to do with his life as he continues and finishes well in his ministry. But now in verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about his own life. his own ministry. And he essentially gives his example of how he has finished well. So if you remember, Paul is about to be killed for the sake of Christ. And so here is Paul at the end of his life. And it's sort of like he's taking Timothy aside and he's encouraging him by explaining how he himself has ministered and finished well. Because there's something about hearing about someone else finish well that encourages us to likewise finish well. For me as a pastor, hearing the example of someone like John MacArthur instills in me a desire to finish well. Because I look at his life, man, I think he's been pastoring for 54 years or something like that, of just constant faithfulness of preaching the word, not having any moral scandals. He has lived and seems to be finishing well. And when I think about his example, it's like it instills and encourages me that I want to be faithful as well. And that's sort of what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's saying, hey, look at my life. Look at what I've done and follow my example. And let me help you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're an older Christian. Have you ever taken a younger person aside and encouraged them? Encourage them on in faithfulness. Think about all the things that you have lived through that could have caused you to give up. And yet you have remained, Lord willing, you have remained faithful through them all. Can't you help someone who's younger to be faithful, to endure? Because you think about it, ministry doesn't stop at 65 or 67 like retirement at a job. Ministry is lifelong. Not at this church, but I have heard other older people who say, oh, I've done my time. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with that thinking. What do we see with Paul? He's on death row, and he's still ministering to Timothy. He didn't say, well, I'm in prison. I'm about to die. I've done my time. No, he says, no, I'm going to still, I'm in chains, and I'm about to be beheaded. I'm still going to be ministering to my dying breath. Ministry is lifelong. Yes, it looks different over time, right? Right? If you're older, you can't be going up on the roof and doing things. I understand that, right? You can't be climbing up ladders. I understand that. But it changes. It's taking along and mentoring someone who's younger. You think about in Titus, it talks about the older women how are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, love their children, and do these other things, right? That's what we are each called to do. And so if you're older, take some along that's younger and sort of mentor them and disciple them and help them to endure, right? You've experienced the goodness of God over your lifetime. You experience some of these other things. You can testify, God is good. And this is how I've remained faithful through the years. It can be a great encouragement to someone who's younger. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. And so Paul talks of his life, and he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, we typically don't use this language, do we? We don't go around typically saying this. And this is really Old Testament sacrificial language, because a drink offering was sort of like a part of a sacrifice and would be poured out as unto God. And that's what Paul is talking about, and he relates it to his own life. And so what he's saying is, here he is on death row. He's about to be martyred for his faith. And in doing so, it's like he's being poured out as a sacrifice to God. His lifeblood will be poured out to God because here he is dying for the cause of Christ. And I want us to just really think about Paul's mindset as he faces his own death. Because this passage is really telling about how each of us is to face our own physical death. Because you think about Paul's mindset here, as his death loomed large, right? He knew it was near. But he didn't see his death as defeat. He didn't see his death as shame. But what do you notice? He sees his death as a final act of worship. In his death would be a final act of worship. So even in his death, he could glorify God. Many of us don't view death this way, because many of us see physical death as loss, as defeat, as the worst thing. But what if we remember that even in our death, we could glorify God? Up until your final breath, you can live a life of sacrifice to the Lord. And so that means you can be poured out as a drink offering, even with cancer, even with liver failure, even with some sickness. You can be poured out as a drink offering to God by testifying of the goodness of grace of Christ until your last dying breath. I want you to think about, as Christians, what do many times they do on their deathbed? Do they ever redeem the time? Do they ever think, these remaining days, I am going to encourage and encourage and encourage other people on in faithfulness? To my last dying breath, I'm going to do that. Most often, that's not the mindset. And yet here, Paul is doing that exact thing. To the very end. Will people be able to say, he poured out his life for Christ? She poured out her life for Christ. You see, one reason Paul could do this is because he saw his death not as defeat, but he saw his death as departure. Did you notice how he talks about his death? The time of my departure has come. It's interesting when you look at that word, it really relates to the loosing of a ship from its moorings to go to another place. That's what death is for a Christian, a departure. Right? Our death isn't the end, it's simply setting sail for another land. We're simply going from one place to the other. And what if we, us as Christians, saw our physical death in that way? We'd have more confidence as we face the end. Of course, it's sad whenever you depart, isn't it? Right? You're sad because you're going to miss your family and friends, and it is sad in that regard. But when you depart, for Paul, he's departing to be with Christ. And in that, he could rejoice. Right? Where he talks about the die is gain in Philippians. And so we see finishing well takes effort and endurance. And in that, it takes sacrifice, doesn't it? All of our lives, Romans 12:1, all of our lives to be given in sacrifice to God. And even that includes the ending of our lives as we are poured out as an offering to God. So that means from beginning to end, we live our lives in sacrifice to God. And how can we do this? We do this because we know we belong to Him. He is worth everything, and He is our hope in life and death. And so after speaking of his impending departure, he gives three different statements concerning the life that he lives. And so Paul thinks about his life that he lived, and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And each of those things, if you think about it, each of them show that the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life takes effort and endurance, doesn't it? Right? For a battle, for a race, you need effort and endurance. It's sort of like a battle in a marathon. The word used there when it says I have fought is agonizomai. It reflects our word agonize, right? The Christian life is agonizing effort in a struggle. It takes endurance, but will you cross the finish line? Will you cross it? Because all along the way, there's going to be temptations to give up, aren't there? The world, the flesh, and the devil will try to tempt you and turn you aside. But will you fight? Will you finish the race? I think about any old faithful believer can tell you, as they reflect upon their Christian life, it has taken effort and endurance. If you're an older person here, hasn't it taken effort and endurance? Right? That's what it takes. And they will tell you that it has taken effort and endurance to keep trusting God when the days were dark and the nights were long. They will tell you that it has taken effort and endurance when they have sat beside the bed of their loved one who departed to be with Christ. They will tell you that it has taken effort and endurance when they were at the end of their rope, and even at the end of their rope, Jesus was there. They will tell you that because the Christian life is a battle. It's a race. And yet through it all, we know that God supplies us with what we need. He supplies us with that effort and the ability to endure. And so it may be our sweat that falls to the ground, but that sweat is only possible by the grace of God. And so we run with our legs, but on our shirts it says, powered by grace. Because that's where it goes back to, God's grace that we can run. And so we see finishing well takes effort and endurance. But thirdly, finishing well takes keeping your eyes on the prize. We see that in verse 8. Because whenever we do something hard, you often have to have your eyes on the end result, don't you? You think about Olympians. They train and they compete so hard. Their eyes are on that gold medal. You think about when you're doing a project at home. Where's your mind usually on that finished product? What is it going to look like? That is what I'm aiming towards. And that motivates you to keep going. As you go through that hard class at school, where's your mindset? It's on that class being done, on that grade being a good grade, on that degree, whatever it may be. We're more motivated when we our eyes on that end goal. And so in the Christian life, our eyes must be on the prize. Now, that Paul, he told us, hey, I have finished the race. And then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So if you see the connection here, it's because he has finished the race that he knows the crown of righteousness is awaiting. He tells us it's laid up for him. The idea of being stored away, reserved. And so it's not like he may not get it, but he knows, no, it's laid up for me. And it's called a crown of righteousness. Now, this may be a literal crown, or it may be the reward is righteousness itself. But either way, it's connected with righteousness. And we know we can only receive that because Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. And so I want you to think about Paul's situation. Here he was about to be killed for Christ, and in being killed, what is the world saying to Paul? They are reckoning him guilty, right? They're reckoning him guilty. But for Paul, he knew their reckoning is false, because what mattered was the righteous judge would someday give him the crown of righteousness. And so this is so encouraging, because though others in this life condemn you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be vindicated someday and a crown of righteousness given to you. And it's encouraging because it is from the righteous judge that we receive this. And the righteous judge knows how to reward. He's not going to get it wrong, because you think about it. Think about Olympic judges. Sometimes they're mistaken. Other times they can be corrupt, as we have heard in history. Of corrupt Olympic judges. But the Lord will always get it right, because he is the righteous judge. You see, for Paul, he doesn't have fear of meeting the righteous judge. Why is that? Because he knows he stands righteous because of the blood of Jesus. And you can be too, knowing that Christ, because of his death and resurrection, has purchased for me redemption. And so I don't have to fear the righteous judge. Now, if you don't trust in Christ, you should fear the righteous judge, because he will always do what is right. But if you think about it, who exactly receives this crown of righteousness? You notice what Paul says. He talks about how it's not only him, right? It's not only because he's Paul. He gets that crown, right? No, but he says, but also all who have loved his appearing. So we see with Paul, it is those who finish the race that receive the crown, but those that finish the race are those who love Christ appearing. And so we see it's not just this crown isn't given to some elite group in Christendom, but it's given to all those who love Christ. They long to see Jesus. They long for him to come back and make all things right. This is because genuine believers love Jesus. I think that's a pretty given, right? Genuine believers love Jesus. They hope in Jesus Christ alone. So it is genuine believers who love his appearing, and they're the very ones who persevere and receive the crown. Do you love Christ? Do you eagerly await his coming? You see, you can't be in love with this world and love his appearing, can you? You can't. What we'll find next week is Demas was in love with this world. And so you can't love Christ in the world. But our eyes must be fixed on Christ. Think about Hebrews 12:1. Our eyes must be fixed as we run the race with endurance. Our eyes must be fixed on his glorious return, on the crown that he will graciously give to us. That's how we finish the race well, is our eyes are on that prize, are these glorious realities. Like a marathon runner knows that all these hardships are worth it in the end, and so we run with endurance the race set before us. Because as we're running, it will be hard. It will take effort, right? It will take endurance. Because think about all that life throws at us. There are fears that will rise up and they try to scare us off the path. The cares of this world try to distract us and turn us aside. Sin and temptation try to beset and hinder our pace. Discouragement tries to dishearten our running. But we press on towards the mark with our eyes on the prize as we look and love and long for the precious Savior's return. We rest assured that he will give us the crown of righteousness that we receive only because of his shed blood. And so, yes, it will take, in this race, in this battle, it will take blood, sweat, and tears. But that blood is grace empowered, and the blood and tears are not in vain because the Savior knows it, and it will be recognized by him. And so as we think about this passage, we see we are to finish the race of faith well. Finish the race of faith well. And so as we think about everyone in this room, doesn't matter if you have 9 months to live or 90 years to go, finish well. Live your life well. Finish well. I don't remember who said these words or the exact wording, but I have never forgotten this idea one time when someone was talking about pastoring. And they said something like this: a part of pastoring is helping people to not only live well, but to die well. Not only live well, but to die well. And that's what I want to help you to do. And that's what I want for myself, of course, as well, is I don't want you to waste your life. I don't want you to throw in the towel before the finish line. I want you to live well. And if Christ doesn't come back before you die, I want you to die well. And there may be some of you here today who I will officiate your funeral. Will we be able to say, he or she ran well? They finished well. How will you be remembered? There are some of you who I will stand by your bedside during your final days on earth. Will you be able to say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As Paul lived his final days on earth, he wasn't doubtful. He wasn't unsure of what was to come, but you see this exuding confidence in God, who he knew graciously gives him life and blessing. And for Paul, he recognized, hey, for him, this was the end of the line. But it wasn't bitter. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't even fearful, because he knew he was simply departing to be with Christ. And here's the thing, he wasn't regretful by an unfaithful life. You notice that? He was content with a life well run for Christ. Will that be your experience when your time of departure comes? Can you say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. You know, William Borden was a missionary in the early 1900s, and he came from this wealthy family. And he decided to give his life for the mission field. And he wrote in the back of his Bible two words: no reserves. He turned down high-paying jobs after graduation from Yale, and he entered two more words in his Bible: no retreats. After seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While he was there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. You might say, that's a waste, but not in God's plan, because in the Bible, underneath the words no reserves and no retreats, he had written the words no regrets. And so may we be poured out for God with no reserves. May we fulfill our ministry with no retreats, and may we finish well with no regrets. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good and gracious, Father, and you are faithful to us. Amidst everything, you are faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, as we are confronted with the reality of our years ahead and even our death, may that motivate and help us to remember how we live. Lord, help us to remember how we live for you is important. Lord, you have called us to be faithful. You have called us to fight in this battle of faith and to run well. And I pray that we would run well and finish the course, that we would keep the faith, that we would trust you all along the way, that even at the end of our ropes, we find you there. Lord, you are good and gracious, Father. Help us to always remember what you have done for us in Christ. And help that to empower us to live for you and to pour out our lives for you as a drink offering. In Christ's name, amen.